means to me. Pause for a moment. Ask yourself the question. What Christmas means to me? Anybody want to shout out? What does it mean to you? Salvation? Birth of Jesus? What else? What? Ask yourself, what does Christmas mean to me? Joy? No darkness? What was that? Yes. So we find we've got so many things to say about that. But can we really sum it up? It's difficult because Christmas to us now that are born again and those that believe in Christ, every day is Christmas because he's in our lives. But this was something spectacular as we looked last night. So the first Christmas presented an incredible surprise. A surprise to a lot of people. Because God selected two unlikely people that you would never dream of to bring this child, Jesus, into the world. Of course, a teenage girl, Mary, a carpenter named Joseph from the town of Nazareth. What is Nazareth known for? Not much. Not much at all. And yet it was in Nazareth that this carpenter and Mary was chosen to bring Christ into the world. What an impact. What an impact it had afterwards. Not right then. We see the impact till today. Still today. People giving their lives to Jesus Christ regularly. There's an uptick amongst the younger generation in following God. Tremendous uptick. In England, where churches have been closing down by the dozens, all of a sudden, a church attendance has shot up. And the 60% of that is Gen Z that's attending the churches. We find in the areas, many churches are closing down. But yet we find, even with our own congregation, a lot of the younger generation is kind of leading. And we appreciate that. So we'll be looking at a couple of things. The timing of Jesus' birth. Well, that was unexpected. And as we saw last night, and we'll recap a little bit about Micah, 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, wrote down about this great event, prophesied, and the people then was expecting the Messiah. 700 years ago, when Micah prophesied, the people expected to see the Messiah. Don't think that's strange, because Paul expected to see the coming of Jesus Christ in his lifetime, and it never happened. So we are looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And as I look at the birth of Jesus that was unexpected, through the prophet Micah prophesying that he will be born, God's timing was not Micah's timing. He prophesied about that. So God's timing is not according to man. It's perfect, and God is in control of history. And he sees things we cannot see, but he's got a plan. Remember last night I said that this whole journey of the birth of Christ was mapped out before the foundation of the world. The birth of Christ was mapped out before the foundation of the world. So we see God has got a plan before it was even created, before the earth was there. And God knew the exact moment that he would bring about the greatest impact. 700 years later, the prophecy is fulfilled, and here are several reasons. And I've asked myself that question often. Why wouldn't it be more exponential to bring Christ today? Looking at the technology we have today, wouldn't it have been better for him to come today? I mean, we could get the word out so quick, man, through the internet. Why then? Well, we don't know, because the Bible says in the fullness of time. That's what Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, God sent his son. What's the fullness of time? Is God keeping time up in heaven? But events had to unfold only according to God's plan and purpose. So 300 years before Christ came, Alexander the Great, when he conquered the established world, or the world, he established a language, brought the language in, the Greek language. So he established this Greek language as the universal language. Like today, English is a universal language. Heather and I am privileged to speak two other languages. But English is the universal language. As I said to Heather the other day, and she knew that in the sense that I was raised bilingual. My father and mother, they said we will speak the Dutch language to each other, but we're going to speak English to our son, and we're going to send him to an English school. So I was raised bilingual. But the fact is this, the universal language was the Greek language. So when Jesus came into the world, it was one of the rare times in history when people in the world could communicate with each other. Unique. Wasn't done before. The universal language. Number two, we find after Alexander the Great, now we have the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire is the new world power. And what does this Roman Empire do? Build roads. Not only did they build roads, there was peace. There was a control system. So Rome kept a strong military presence throughout her entire empire. And all of this made travel much easier and relatively safe. There was order in the world that had not been seen before. And then, of course, as we mentioned last night, the place of the birth of Jesus. Still amazing, though. Bethlehem Ephratah. Not Bethlehem in Galilee. Bethlehem in Judea. 6 miles from Jerusalem. And I expanded on that last night and gave a bit of history. The small village town called Bethlehem. And you know, once again, you ask yourself the question, and we don't understand it because we're not Jewish. If we were Jewish, we might be able to relate to it a little bit. And on the one Sunday, I said, we can't disregard the Jew because the Jew has a plan and purpose for the world. But in and through the Jew came Jesus Christ. Jesus is a Jew. And the salvation message came to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. But yet God has not put aside the Israeli nation. Within the context of the word of God, they're going to be a blessing to the world throughout eternity. So we look at Bethlehem. We don't understand it because if Christ was going to be born, Jesus is going to be born. And as we saw last night, he was only named Jesus on the 8th day at circumcision. You know, we do things differently. When the baby is born, he's got his name. Well, Jesus never got his name at birth. He got his name 8 days later at circumcision. So understanding the Jewish culture a little bit, and the only way I understand it is through reading and getting an idea, I would ask myself, because I'm a Westerner, why would the birth of a Savior to the world be in Bethlehem? Why not in Rome? Why not in New York City? Why not Athens? Why Bethlehem? We answered that last night. Bethlehem was so small. At the population, according to historians, it was about 1,000 people, if that, residing in Bethlehem. Insignificant. Nothing about Christ's birth was actually significant. Nothing. Small, insignificant town. That when Joshua, after conquering Canaan, allotted the towns to the various tribes, Bethlehem was not even mentioned. Bethlehem? Who knows Bethlehem? But the prophet Micah, 700 years before Christ, mentioned the town of Bethlehem. Show the scripture as we showed last night, Micah 5 verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem, are only a small village, 700, in Judah, not Galilee. Yet a ruler, and this is what we concentrated a little bit on last night, and I want you to look at it again. Notice the wording, yet a ruler of Israel will come from you. But there's the phrase now, the catch on this one. Pay attention. One whose origins are where? The distant past. Origins. Did he have an origin? He is. I am. So the prophetic stance over here is divinity is going to become human. Divinity is going to take on the form of man. And how we've labored this, how we've debated this, how in the world can a being that is eternally existent, and we went through this the other day, some of us, and we've done it over so many years here at Crossway, ask yourself the question, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, right? Then he made man. So the question then, before God created the heavens and the earth, where was he? We all see God as where? In heaven. But he created the heavens and the earth. So before he created the heavens and the earth, where was he? Well, he's omnipresent. Now, you and I can't grasp that because God is so good, and the Bible actually tells us natural cannot perceive and understand the things of the Spirit. And we don't want to go through and get our minds all mixed up. But you ask yourself, how can this eternal being that is self-existing, that has never been created, how can this eternal being take upon the form of man? Restrict this powerful being, come in the form of man, and restrict himself from everything virtually that it's unbelievably that he could not do. How can he restrict himself? How could he allow this being that became man, Jesus, or Emmanuel, God with us, how can this being allow the very being that he created to spit in his face? How? Man, you try and do that to me. It's those kind of things that I ask and boils down to, what does Christmas mean to me? To see this eternal being take upon the form of man. Significant, this town, because David was born there. And Jesus is going to rule on the throne of David. Joseph came through the lineage. Once again, we don't really understand that very well. But for the Jew, they know exactly what's going on. So he's going to come through the lineage. Because he's going to rule on the throne of David. And guess what, folks? You believe that? Do we really believe that? It doesn't matter what we believe. He's going to rule on the throne of David. It's going to happen. Maybe not in my lifetime or your lifetime, but it's going to happen. The same way this prophecy never happened until 700 years later on. Micah proclaimed that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. But a week before Christ's birth, recapping a little bit of last night, where was Joseph and Mary a week before she gave birth? Was she in Bethlehem? No. She was in Nazareth, 80 miles away. And what a journey. We played around a bit about it last night for the pregnant. She was pregnant, and the ladies that have given birth to kids. How would you like to travel on the last few weeks or month of your birth 80 miles on a dirt road. There was, like I said last night, there was no Uber. There was no modern cars. They had to walk, only the legs or a donkey. And I don't know which is going to be worse for the ladies. Are you going to sit on a donkey or you rather walk and you 9 months pregnant? What are you going to do? But they had to go to Bethlehem because of his lineage, Joseph's lineage in David. So they had to go and register. Was out of their control. A week before, they were still in Nazareth. And God knows what he's doing. Always understand, the things that you go through doesn't necessarily make sense. But God knows what's going on in your life. And I think that's what I brought across to you last night that we're here. We're two obedient people that followed God. And through that obedience came the birth of a Savior to the world. You and I've just got to be obedient. Oh, there's going to be trials. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be challenges. My golly, Miss Molly, there's going to be valleys. There's going to be hurt. But keep your eyes focused on God, because God knows the plan. You serve him no matter what. And here we find God knows what he's doing, and he took care of that. How are they going to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Well, of course, Caesar, what did he do? Augustus ordered a census to be taken. And this census required that Joseph be registered in the city of the family roots, David, Bethlehem. So Mary and Joseph, at just the right time, made the long journey to Bethlehem. Another surprise is the seemingly uneventful nature of the birth. Was it a big splash? No. Nope, nope, nope. Uneventful. Haven't you found that God does some dramatic stuff in an uneventful way? I don't know how he does this. We're talking about God's son being born to a virgin. Almighty God coming down to earth and living with man. It's not something that happens every day. It's big news. It's great news. But what happened? They came and there was no room in the upper room or in the guest room for them, for her to give birth. Now, let's be careful on this uneventful nature. This uneventful nature that is so dramatic. We look at what happened there, but I'm going to tell you something that you know about, but somehow we've become accustomed to the vocabulary. The next great uneventful nature is going to be the rapture. No proclamation, no big deal, same as Jesus' birth, no big deal. They came, she gave birth. The next big deal is uneventful, the rapture. When all of a sudden God calls his people to be with him, those that are walking in the light of him. Listen how the scripture describes this uneventful nature. Luke chapter 2 verse 6. Look what it says. Just plain and simple. And while they were there in Bethlehem, the time came for what? That's it. That's it. No big deal? Yeah, it's a big deal. God became man. It's just portrayed. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. So what? Aren't there many other babies born? Yeah. So no big deal. And so it's going to be with the rapture. It's also ordinary. The same wording could be used of any baby. And now we look at another surprise, the shepherds. They weren't the most influential people of the day, but on that night, something happened in Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 11. Once again, we find obedience. Or is it that they were inquisitive? That night, some shepherds were in the fields outside the village, guarding their flock of sheep, and suddenly an angel appeared among them. You see, folks, what happens with us, we read the scriptures and seldom put ourselves in that position. And that's where this morning, if you don't mind, try and get out of the modernization of life. And let's try and get to rural life. Some of you are in the rural area, very rural area, and you appreciate that. But imagine these shepherds with their flocks in the rural area, in the fields. And suddenly, an angel, whatever form this angel was, most times angels are revealed in the masculine form, as men. Who knows what form this angel was? But the Bible says suddenly, it was quick, an angel appeared among them. And the landscape shone bright. So the surrounding, I don't know what the sheep did. You know, feel for the sheep. Don't care about the shepherds. All of a sudden at night, and boom, man, it's like daylight. Shone bright with what? What does that look like? What does that look like? We don't know. We've got hints as to what it's going to look like from the Old Testament, where the glory of the Lord was in the temple. But it was so bright with the glory, so there was something spectacular at that moment. I don't know, the sheep might be in awe. Maybe there was a wolf wanting to catch a sheep and the light shone and the wolf ran away. I'm just imagining. So, but notice what it says. They were. How would you relate to this? What would your experience be? Out in the rural area, out in the fields, chatting sheep talk, and all of a sudden, a bright light with an appearance of a being, an angelic being, appears, hovering above you. What's going through your mind? Is this for real? I don't think you had time to think about that. They were badly frightened. And then to crown it, this being that is hovering in the air is now talking. It's speaking. The same way God used a donkey to speak. Now we got this angelic being speaking. But the angel reassured them, don't be afraid. Of course it wasn't English. Don't be afraid. Why? Now we see the masculine form. So the angel appeared in the form of man. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you the most, what? Yes, it. Joyful news. Oh my golly, Miss Molly, is that joyful? You will never know the joyfulness until you experience Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Bring you the most joyful news ever announced. That means it never happened before, it's never going to happen again, and it is for everyone. Only for American. No. Only for Bethlehem? No. Only for Jerusalem? No. It is for everyone. The Savior. Yes. The what? We don't understand that. The Messiah. They knew that. The Messiah, the Lord, has been born tonight in Bethlehem. What do? Well, they get up and they go check it all out. So we find the scripture describes the event. It's also ordinary, though. And as I mentioned last night, they went to go look at this because there were signs, the baby wrapped up in cloth. They had to go look for this particular baby. But once they got there, they virtually couldn't touch Mary because Mary is actually unclean, could communicate. And she had to remain like that with hardly touching anybody for 40 days. Now notice the following. God uses ordinary people. How many ordinary people have we got yet today? All of us. Can God use me to further the gospel? Yes. Can God use me to have an impact on society? Yes. Can God use me to proclaim his message? Yes. Can God use me to be a witness for him? Yes. And that's what he expects from every single one of us. And because God is a master at using the unlikely. David, unlikely to be a king. He was a king. We see in our own life, unlikely people to receive Christ. Oh, let me tell you sometimes what happens. You've been praying for somebody or you know somebody, and I've seen it so often at Crossway. People will come in, they're serving at Crossway, and out of the blue, somebody comes to church. And one person recognizes that person. Is that really you? I never ever thought I will ever see you in church. Well, why have you been praying then? For them to get to church. And so we see people again and again, even at Crossway, meeting with people that they would never expect to see in church. I'll give you a practical example. He is here this morning, so he's a young man. I can embarrass him. I won't embarrass the older ones. Taylor, Tony's grandson, started coming to church. And one day, it's a few weeks ago, he got to see somebody in this church. And when they saw each other, they go back to middle school. And both of them said, I never expected to ever see you in a church. And so they go downstairs and they have lunch. And the guy's name is Ben. And he's got a girl, Jen. And the three of them are sitting there, and I went to go sit with them, and I recognized something immediately. You would never think that Taylor and Ben are men because they chat like women. Merry Christmas. I tell Jen, can I give you any advice? You're going to be the spare wheel out here. Can I give you, get to the school and go look for some clothes, because these people, these two, have got a heck of a lot to catch up on from middle school days. So that's what happens. Ordinary people, and God does extraordinary things time and time again. And that's why God used Mary and Joseph, because of the kind of people they were. Secondly, don't just remember that God uses ordinary people. Always remember that God is in control. Everything. Control of my life, in the sense of he doesn't tell me what to do or say, you better do this. He gives me the guidelines. But he's in control of my life. And his timing is always perfect. Thirdly and lastly, no place is insignificant for God. No place. Wherever God is, that is significant. We see that. One of the most popular Christmas hymns is "O Little Town of." Don't you find that amazing? One of the most popular hymns is what Micah prophesied 700 years before the birth of Christ. "O little Bethlehem, town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie." Have you thought about it? How many other Bible towns do we sing about today? Maybe Jerusalem, but not as much as Bethlehem. Bethlehem was to the world a small, insignificant village, but Bethlehem became special because Jesus Christ was there. And God often does dramatic things in undramatic ways. Let me sum it up. An ordinary child, an ordinary place, in a very ordinary way. But the most important event in history, God became man. To do what? I still don't know how to encapsulate. I still don't know how to explain what God means to me, because it's so wide open. God paved the way to be reconciled through Jesus Christ. The way to be reconciled to the Father. Look at the long-term thing. That's why it was mapped out before the foundations of the world. Confessing our sins and receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now just think about it as we close. We always got hung up with baby Jesus. We always get hung up with the kings, the shepherds. But to look at that baby Jesus that we always keep fresh in our minds over this period of time, the journey that was mapped out to reconcile us to the Father, the greatest experience, the birth of Jesus was the greatest event in human history. The greatest event. The greatest experience in human history is when you accept the gift, Jesus Christ. The greatest thing. The greatest experience in life is not to climb the corporate ladder. The greatest experience in life is not to make a name for yourself. The greatest experience in life is not to become a trillionaire like Elon Musk in a few months' time or next year. The first human to be a trillionaire. But in reality, if he hasn't got Christ in his life, he's got nothing. As a matter of fact, I'm richer than him, because everything my father owns, I'm a co-heir. And what does he own? Oh, really? So then what do I own? Including a Tesla. The greatest experience is knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So I find this amazing, this undramatic event taking place that changes the course of history. God became man and paved the way to be reconciled to the Father. And as we confess our sins, and I think we ended off with that scripture last night, it's not here. Whoever is in Christ is a new person. So there's a purpose. There's a reason. The gift that was given to us is priceless. Most of us here have accepted him already. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, this is the moment. I need you. Come into my life. But as a family this morning, we celebrate the birth of Christ. We celebrate the greatest event in human history. And all we can do today is, happy birthday, Jesus. We celebrate you. And we love you. Our words cannot express the question, what does Jesus mean to me? What does Christmas mean to me? Many people when they are interviewed, when they've accomplished something, or they won a World Cup, or they've done an individual fight, a boxing champion, and they knock their opponent out, or they win the fight, people will come, the reporters will come and ask them, what does this mean to you? And nearly everybody I've listened to comes up with this phrase, it means everything to me. They can't elaborate more. They just say, it means everything to me. Do you see how limited our vocabulary is? But yet, if I incorporate everything, that's vast. So what does Christmas mean to me? Everything. Everything. There's nothing greater than Christmas. There's nothing greater than Jesus Christ. Yes, I can look at it from a distance and let the gift lie there. But no. We've received the gift, so it means everything to me. Let's pray together. Father, I